All right, 1 John chapter 4, I read first 9 verses here, and then we're just going to follow the Lord through this. 1 John chapter 4, beginning verse number 1, you'll notice that the word of God, that it does say this: Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. In verse 19, the message is very simple. We love him. We love him because he first loved us. What amazing thought. You know, I think of the year how many times I've read this in the Bible. And this week I read it like never before. In fact, I was just sharing with the family who were at the door to this morning that I think this year, I think is really the beginning of me understanding really just to love God. Since I've been saved, I've served God willingly. I've submitted to everything he wanted me to do willingly. I've tried to please him and willingly. Every time I saw a command in the Bible, I thought it would make God happy. I was glad to do it. But this year, and really coming toward the end of last year, the magnitude of it just began to really burn in my heart more than ever before that I love him. And I thank God for that, and I hope you see something in the Bible in a moment that will help you. And because it don't have to take you as long as it did me. You might not even be there today, but it can stir your heart and it'll keep you on fire. Because many things we do, fundamentalism is good, and that the fundamental is Bible. But oftentimes it has happened that we've directed people just to get busy and to do something. And which is right, we should always just do what the Bible says, but man, once the love turns on, all these things, you know, we want to do them even more and more. And so when you love him, Psalm 119, they're like a thrill to your soul because you're like, wow, that's I love him. And he wrote that for me. But I want you to see some things in the Bible. As you think about the fact that we love him, we see that there's a reason that we love him. The disciple John, as he wrote this, it said, because he first loved us. And I was thinking this week of how probably, I guess the past at least 5 years, the emphasis of in one way or another has been Jesus Christ and his love. And I thought, well, I guess it's no surprise that what would happen to me, maybe it was just me that needed all these years, is that I would love him. And because we love him because he first loved us. You know, it's good to know that God is the Lord. And he is. It's good to know that he's the master. It's good to know that he's the Alpha and the Omega and the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And we should obey him and trust him for all those things. But there's a statement here, a fact that we begin to love him, or we do love him when he first loved us. And it's no mystery. I hope you'll see when we finish this why there was such a strong admonition against the church at Ephesus because they had left their first love. That was the only church in Revelation that was threatened to have their candlestick removed. Because when you don't have love, you don't dwell in God, and you're missing the light of everything you do. You know, and so, but I want to think about, we love him, and what does that mean to love him? And turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Many call this the love chapter, but it's really the charity chapter. But I want you to see some things about this, and as you think about, we love him, and then we'll look at a few different thoughts regarding a love for God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 1, you'll notice that the Word of God says this, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass and tinkling or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long, and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Now, I want you to notice here, it tells us some things that what charity does. But I'd like to submit, as you look at that, you can do these things that we list and still not have charity. Because you can suffer long and not have charity. And you can be kind and not have charity just because it's the right thing to do. You cannot envy and not have charity. But if you do have charity, you will do these things. But and see what's happened, I think, and what happens oftentimes is that we look at things like this and we target these things instead of realizing that we love him because we first loved us. Now, and the reason this is why the preaching of the cross is so absolutely essential. Because the single most greatest demonstration of love in the entire world is the cross. There will never be a greater demonstration of love, and as far as anything ever is, more than the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Romans chapter 5, thought number one, we look at today. Number one, if you think about it, we love him. Number one, God commended his love. God simply commended his love. In Romans chapter 5, in verse number 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now here's God beginning to pour his love on. For when we were yet without strength. You know, God knows none of us had the strength to be godly on our own. Nobody has the strength to redeem themselves. Many tried for years. I tried for years. I was sharing with a young man this morning that I was witnessing to how I tried so many different things to find peace and stability, and none of them gave it to me, except with Jesus Christ. And for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. See, true love goes to somebody that can't help themselves. Because when you go to somebody that can't help themselves, that, I mean, there's nothing. What can somebody that can't help themselves do for you? There's nothing, you know. This morning I was walking here, and as traditional Parkdale, guys stand out in front of LCBO, want some money, and I guess people that drink are guilty and feel guilty and they want to give money. And I said, well, I can't give you any money, man. I said, you hungry or something? He said, yeah, I'm hungry. I love some eating. So I went over and bought him a sandwich at coffee time, brought it back to him, and just blessed him in the name of the Lord, you know, because and he's sitting there without strength on crutches, and who knows, maybe faking, maybe not. You know, this is that's the city we live in. But the reality is, my Savior, when I was without strength, one thing I know for sure, whatever he's going to use that money for, he's most likely in a state of bondage, and he would like out of that state of bondage. And so he may be a liar. He may be a trickster, but he's without strength. And Christ died for him. And Christ died for the ungodly, and just like he did for me. And yet, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly, for scarcely, now here's our Christ here, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. So it says pretty rare that if you saw a righteous, holy person, that you want, you know what, they're in trouble, I want to die for them. Now, it's nice that people donate kidneys, you know that? Now, me personally, if I have one, I'm just going to pray. If God didn't heal me, I'm just going out, you know. But everybody do what they want to do. But I'm saying it's nice if somebody would take part of themselves and donate a kidney to somebody else. So I'm not against that for anybody else. It's just my personal belief. And my personal beliefs don't belong to you. I want to make that very clear. But, you know, I haven't heard yet of anybody that will give both of them. So, okay, you can have both of them, and I'm going on. Now, I don't know if the government would allow that, really, the way the laws are, but... So it's saying scarcely for a righteous man will one die. So scarcely, people aren't lining up to die in the place of somebody else. And it says, yet peradventure for a good man. So a righteous man, now righteous means, now think about the righteous man, the person is right in every way. Now for a good man, it seemed that for peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. So it seemed by the concept, good seemed to be a little less than righteous. Maybe good, maybe it's meant to be good by our estimation, maybe a good, moral, sound person. But it says, some would even dare to die for a good man. However, now here's the love that first loved us. But God commendeth his love toward us. God proved his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's pretty good. That's real love. That means when you were without strength, when you were without interest in God, when you were self-absorbed, when even when you want to just use God for your own advantage, like I did, and so many things I could just go on. The list goes on and on. When Christ died for you, and he died for the sins of the entire world, hey, he proved his love for us. Because think about it. How hard is it really to give yourself, to give your blood for somebody that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt they want to take advantage of you? That's what Jesus did. I mean, even think about when in the multitudes on the hillside in John chapter 6, when he gave him bread, he said, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. And he knew that, and he was dying for those people. The centurion that had the spear. Those in the Bible that would cast out devils in his name, that would get so they could get glory attached to themselves for their power working. Jesus died for them. Those that would take their bodies that God used and the strength that God gave them to bring self-glory and self-exaltation. God knew about all that, and he died for them. and he proved his love. But think what a wonderful God he is. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I mean, that's real love. Because, now, catch this now. Some would even, now, the Bible here says, for a righteous, some would dare to die, but some would dare to be nice to a righteous person. Some would dare to be civil to a righteous person. I had lunch with Doug a few weeks ago. And Doug is pretty insightful. We were just talking about things in general, you know. And he was talking about battles he faced in his church, how they weren't friendly when he first got there. But he said, you know, there's something worse than a church that's not friendly. And I said, well, what's that? He said, it's worse for a church to say, I'm friendly, but I'm not going to be your friend. I'm friendly, but I'm not going to be your friend. That's worse. Because, especially, because we live in kind of a needy world, and people need people to be their friends. And thank God for those people that are a friend to me. But can I tell you the greatest friend of all? His name is Jesus, amen. Thank God he showed himself friendly unto me. And even when, like I said, when I had no interest in him, in the times I did, I think about the love of God. When I used to preach the Bible as a lost person. And I liked the praise that people gave me for teaching the Bible. And that God did not let me just drop dead or something. Now, it's funny, like, we think, well, that's God. You know, we just, yeah. So, of course, that's God. Yeah, that's God. Yeah, that's God. Do you get what I'm saying? That's God. That's his love. He's not like you. He's not like me. He commended his love toward us. And see, when you begin to grasp the magnitude of that great, bountiful love, I think, wow, nobody loves me like that. And thank God for that. Now, I just want to journey through the Bible for a little bit. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. That's God commended his love for us because, you know, what God really needs to happen is for us just to love him. God, and he wants us to love him. You know, that's what will keep your relationship strong. Because we read the list in charity. It has suffered long and is kind. Everything that is embodied that we need to reflect God is in charity. And we need to love God in order to be able to manifest that. That is, and it never fails. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Go look at several verses. And the good thing is, since there's several verses, I'm not going to talk as long. And but Deuteronomy chapter number 6. And the word of God's going to speak today. And I thank God for the power in his word. In Deuteronomy chapter number 6, we see God commanding from the onset. Now these are the commandments. Deuteronomy 6 verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgment the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son, and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these things which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart, be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou liest up. The amazing thing is, I think about myself, and as I've shared before, these are the verses that undergird the principles of homeschooling that we use. But, you know, what's always emphasized is not verse 5. It's the commandments. It's not emphasized loving the Lord thy God with all thine heart. For that to happen, there must be a firm acknowledgement and understanding of the love of God, because we love him because he first loved us. You know, when you you were created because he loved you. You were made because he loved you. Deuteronomy 11. Deuteronomy chapter number 11. That's what the Bible says here. Deuteronomy 11, verse 1. Therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep his charge and his statutes and his judgments and his commandments always. He commands us to love him. Verse 13 of the same chapter. And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain in your land in its due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. Verse 22. For if ye shall diligently keep all these commands, which I command you to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to cleave unto him. Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy chapter 13. And verse number 3. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Deuteronomy chapter 19. Deuteronomy chapter number 19. Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse number 9. If thou shalt keep all these commandments to do them, which I command thee this day, to love the Lord thy God and to walk ever in his ways, then thou shalt add thee 3 cities more for thee and beside thee 3. He's talking about the cities of mercy, cities of refuge. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter number 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Verse number 6. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thine soul, that thou mayest live. Verse 16, same chapter. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. Verse 20, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, that it may cleave unto him, for he is thy life. That's why God wants you to love him, because he is thy life. He knows there's no real life without him. You know, all the different love songs sing things like that. But God is God's telling the truth. He is thy life. That's why I want you to love him, because he loved you first. He made you. He knows what works for you. He understands you more than you understand yourself. He finishes your sentences before you ever say them. He finishes your thoughts before they were formed. He knows your thoughts, and he loves you still. He knows your desires, and he loves you still. And he says, love him, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God. Thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him. For he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Joshua chapter 22. Joshua chapter 22. Just a few pages to the right. Joshua chapter number 22. Verse number 5. But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, and to cleave unto him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Joshua chapter 23. Joshua 23. Joshua 23, verse number 11. Take good heed to yourselves that ye love the Lord your God. Journey to the Psalms. Psalm 31. Psalm 31. Psalm 31, verse number 23. O love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful, and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Psalm 97. Verse number 10. Ye that love the Lord hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Psalm 116. Verse 1, see, Psalm's declaration here. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Growing up, they had something in church, I think we call it, I don't know what we call it anymore, but they were saying, I love the Lord, he heard my cry. Love the Lord. And we love the Lord because he heard our cry. If you're born again, he's heard your cry, and you should love him for that. Matthew chapter 22. If you're not born again, you should love him because he wants you to be born again so you can know his great love. Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22, looking at verse 36. We'll start in verse 34. When the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is a great commandment in the law? Now, this is good. Now, don't miss this. I know you've heard this before, but I want you to hear it today like you never heard it before. He's asking the Creator, because the Bible says, without him was not anything made that was made, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's asking the Savior, who gave his blood for all men. What is the greatest thing? Now, this is a religious. This is a Pharisee. Pharisees are concerned about rules. They just follow the letter of the law. If the law didn't say it, they're not going to do it. They don't want to go before or beyond. They just, minimum or maximum, whatever the law is. That's how they set their goals. Well, the law didn't say this, so I'm not going to do that. But if the law says this, I'm going to do this. And they ask the Savior, what is the most important thing we can emphasize in our relationship with God? What is the greatest commandment? If God were to have us to focus on one thing, and just only one thing, what would it be? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Let me just stop there for a second. You know, I thought about it through the years. You know why it's easier to preach on biblical principles than it is the love of God, because it's easy for me to preach on external holiness, like dressing right, because if I dress right, then I feel okay. It's easy for me to preach on separation, because if I don't run with the bad crowd, I feel okay because I'm not running with the bad crowd. It's easy for me to preach even a doctrinal principle, because if I understand and comprehend a doctrinal principle, this is all important, I feel good about myself because I understand and comprehend the doctrinal principle. And the list goes on and on. But you know, to preach the love of God and to say that Jesus said the number one thing I want you to emphasize, to love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. You know, if that's my priority, what person could I ever look down upon? Because at what moment in my life could I ever say that I truly love God with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, all my strength? I could say it's my goal. You know, and that love creates a patience in us. Because if that's the pursuit, then you really see, especially if you see how he first loved you, then you understand, well, how far away your love is from his love. And that's what makes you love him. when I think about long suffering, and, you know, think about this, okay, if I love God, I will be long suffering in His will. If I love God, because the memory said charity suffers long, I'll be long suffering in His word. If I love God, I will be long suffering in His way. And that is a manifestation of my love for Him, because I love Him. I trust His will. Even when I don't understand it, I don't have to see it all. I don't have to know it all. Because I love Him, I'll be long-suffering. And because I love God, I will think no evil. I will think no evil of His way. I will think no evil of His word. I will think no evil of His direction for my life or His plan for me. None of those things, because that's what love does. And love is that creates that wonderful trust in the person. And this is why it won't completely work for you to intellectually beat all your arguments in faith. If you're struggling with something, you can know all the reasons. Let me just ask, if you've been saved a period of time at all, you ever sin and you know all the reasons why you shouldn't sin and you do it anyway? Ever happened to anybody? Yeah, and you know the reason why you should be victorious over that sin, and you still sin, didn't you? And you don't have to, but you did. But see, love suffers long and is kind. Turn there. Let me stay here, Matthew, but mark that. But let's emphasize this for a second. Because this is what love or charity does. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Suffers long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. So charity is satisfied with God's will. How is it the people in the Bible were satisfied with suffering? Were satisfied with persecution? They were satisfied with jail time. Some were satisfied to be sawn asunder. Some were satisfied to be delivered unto lions. Some were satisfied. They did not envy anything because of charity, because of love. You know, and I tell you one of the greatest things that, if you really think about eternal life, according to John 17, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee. Do you know why these early disciples, they did not fear death? It's because they had eternal life. You say, well, I know that, but I want you, are you catching what I'm saying? I'm not saying they were saved from hell. They had eternal life. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ who thou hast sent. They knew God. They knew Jesus Christ. And in that knowledge was a possession of eternal life. And so what does death mean to somebody that has eternal life? It means what it means to the people we read about in the Bible. It means nothing. The reason they can lose their life, and because they knew Him, they knew His love. If you know a loving person, if you really know them, you know the love of that person. Am I right about it? Is that right? All right. So love, verse 4 in 1 Corinthians 13, it vaunteth not itself. It's not looking for a way to lift themselves to the top, not looking for their will to be God's will. It's not puffed up. I share with several people, you know, God showed me something great in my prayer life this week. I've been crying out to God for direction in different areas of my life. And God spoke to me. He said, you know, you don't want direction. You want to know the future. And it really is like, whew. Because you think about it. A lot of times you ask God, maybe it's just me, but let me just stay with me then. There's times I've asked God for direction. And it's not like I don't know what to do this moment, this hour, this day. But I'm said, Lord, show me what's going to happen in the future. Show me how to plan. What I'm asking oftentimes is, Lord, show me how to plan for the future. And basically, I want to be like God, because God's the only one who knows the future. And it really helped me, because I thought, wow, Lord, you're right. And, of course, the word of God came right in Matthew chapter 6, 34. Take no thought for the morrow, for things of the morrow takes the thought of themselves. Sufficient unto the day is evil thereof. Now, in this love, again, that God has commanded, He says, in verse number 5, doth not behave itself unseemly. So charity, love in action, doesn't behave improperly. This is why God said love, love, love. You know what the principle, knew how Moses wrote the bill of divorcement? Because people hardened their hearts. They stopped loving. And love, that breaks down a relationship. You say, well, sin, no, love does. But I've seen people overcome some great sin because of love in different situations. Just like my Father does for us, amen. But it does behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. Why does God want me to do that? Why do I have to live like that? Thinketh no evil? Okay. Like my brother said, this is not a book of really restraint and restriction. It's liberty. God says you can do it, you can do it. I mean, and really what we have is the opportunity to manifest His light into the world. But back in Matthew, where we're at, in Matthew 22, but He says, Jesus said, again, the question is, Master, which is a great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. See, this embodiment of this, this is why I believe the early church was able to stay so faithful. Because I believe that this is what they focused on. Because if you focus on that, I mean, there's so many other things we can do that feel good about ourselves and prop ourselves up. But I tell you, if you just endeavor to love God with all your heart, number one, to keep you on your knees. You know what the other great thing to do is to keep in love with Him, because you'll realize as much as you try and then you fail and falter, that God loves you still, and God picks you up, and God draws you near with each passing time. Mark chapter 12, we see a restatement of the same thing. In Mark chapter 12, Mark chapter 12, notice the Bible says, we had a Pharisee the first time, we have a scribe this time. In Mark chapter 12, verse 28, and one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceived that he answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? That's a good question, you know, but that's kind of how we ask questions, how we can, what's the best thing we can do? Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. So number one, know there's one God. But the commandment is, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And this is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. So I can speak with tongues of men of angels, but it won't be as good as loving God with all my heart, my soul, my mind, and all my strength. I can bestow my goods to feed the poor, but it won't be as good as me loving God with all my heart, my soul, my mind, and all my strength. I can have all wisdom, all knowledge, but it will not be as good as loving God with all my heart, my soul, my mind, and all my strength. There is none greater than this. And I will not love Him with all my heart, my soul, and a mind on my strength, if I do not know that He first loved me. It's amazing, if we really believe in the love of God, how that just changes everything. Luke chapter 10. She said amen. Nobody else did, so she thought she'd say amen. It's like, to me, amen. Luke chapter 10. And verse 25, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answered and said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he answered, and he said unto him, thou answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, now this is what we do. He said, well, I'm not sure about my neighbor, you know. Because you know what happens, you know, we can, you know, sometimes we don't mind that God one-on-one connection. But you know, like right now, like our church, I was thinking today, okay, how many people? 4, 6, 8, 10. Well, imagine that. Okay, oh, no. 12, 13. So we have more than Jesus started with. Not counting Morgan and Amy, brain cramp. It's Amy, isn't it? Now, there was a time when there was a multitude that needed something to eat. And Jesus went to, and he said to him, and he asked him about what should they do with the multitudes. They said, well, they were hungry. And he said, well, we have 5 barley loaves, 2 small fishes. And one of them made the statement, but what are they among so many? You know what he did? He said, well, tell them to sit down. And God's called our church to look at the multitude of people and said, slow down, I've got something for you. And what he would like to do, he would like for you to know that he loved you. Because we love him because he first loved us. And if somehow by the grace of God, through the word of God, I can impart to you that you know that he first loved you, you will have enough to want to know that you can have somebody to sit down. Come off the hamster wheel. I've got something that will actually feed you, that will make a difference. And when you have experienced that love, and we know that you love him. See, we've been pursuing religious perfection all these years, or I have, and oftentimes we've just not known to love him. And how different would that be? Because see, you know, if I go to somebody and I think, man, how in the world am I going to get this person straightened out? That seems overwhelming. But I can tell that person about the love of God, because I don't have to straighten them out. I don't have to fix anybody. I can't. But Jesus can. And what I do is simply, the Bible says he broke it and he gave to the disciples, and the disciples gave to them. So this is why what needs to happen is, see, you could take anybody here that can bring in a sense of excitement and emotion and make you feel good and happy. But if it's not enough, where the love of God transcends, where you say, I got to go have somebody sit down. You need to, because you, right now, this is what happens in most services we'd come here. We see these few chairs compared to the city of Toronto. And we look at this word of God, and you look at this feeble preacher up here. And you say, but what is this among so many? And Jesus simply says, just make them sit down. If you'll give them, if you'll just give them what I gave you. And if somehow by the grace of God today, it can be fostered in your heart that he first loved you. Every gift, every talent that you have, everything you have, God has it to so he can manifest his love toward you. Even the thorns in the flesh, God allows those so you can know his grace is sufficient and that his strength is made perfect in weakness. Those infirmities, those weaknesses, all those things God has in your life so you can know that he first loved you. And if you can allow that thought to captivate your mind, you'll love him. Nobody can command that love. So we can command religious conformity, and we can have intimidation, we can have interrogation, and we can have all types of things to create an environment where we're going to do the right thing. But okay, when you know he first loved you, then you'll call somebody and say, can you sit down for a minute? You know, I tell you, the last few months I've enjoyed witnessing more than ever, as much as when I first got saved. You know, and when I first got saved, I was just trying to keep people out of hell. It's not a bad thing, but that's not eternal life, according to what John 17:3 is. Now the greatest thing is they need to know Him. And to know the love of God. And to know that, of course, hell is a good byproduct, but the greatest thing is you get to know God. And if you really believe that, like I said, and this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Once you have Him, what else do you need? Your life is filled because your life is filled with love. And back in, so God commanded His love. We looked at God commanded His love. We looked at something God commanded His love. Why did He command it? Because even His command to love Him is so you can experience His love in a greater way. I think we read the verse a few weeks ago. It said, come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And he said, I will be a father unto you. You know, it's hard for a father to embrace a child that's running away from him. And that's why He says, come out from among them, so we can be a father to you. And because He knows you. He made you, everyone. He knows your greatest weakness. He knows your greatest fear. He knows your strongest hurts. He knows all those things. And He knows how we fake to cover up most of those things. This, you know, this ministry often stagnates because people are afraid to be vulnerable. Because you know, we put on this false show of strength because we've never really allowed ourselves to experience the love of God. And once we experience that love, we'll be long-suffering in His Word. We'll be long-suffering in His commandments. We'll be long-suffering in obedience. We will think no evil. We rejoice not in iniquity. We will rejoice in truth. We will love Him because He first loved us. You know, the longer I know my wife, I don't talk to her ugly like I used to when we first got married. Because I love her more. Now, I'm sure, I know she'll have a few bad days of imperfection, but I know some of the ways I used to talk to her. I'm just telling the truth, and it wasn't very nice. But as I've grown in love, I found out that sometimes getting my point across is not as important as her knowing that I love her. And through years of love, I found that having things my own way is not as important as her just knowing that I love her. And even sometimes there's things I would personally rather do, but it kind of loses its luster because I'd rather just love her. And it's the same way with God. You know, there's things, I got liberty. Man, there's a lot of things I can do. I got liberty, I got freedom. But man, I think the more that I realize He first loved me. And you know what? Man, when I do that, it disconnects me from my Father. I love Him. I love Him. Mark 16, and we'll draw to a close with this. We looked at number one, God commanded His love. Number two, God commanded His love. Last of all, God's commission is love. And this is what we really already said, so we won't have to spend a lot of time here. In Mark 16, in verse number 14, and it said, afterward He appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat. And here it is, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart. They were struggling in their love. Remember, they'd all forsaken Him and fled. The hearts got hard. Why did they forsake Him and fled? They were afraid for their life. See, love, remember, charity thinketh not his own. Charity doesn't think about itself. It thinks about love. And He says here, so we're braving their hardness of heart, or unbelieving hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen Him after He was risen. Now, He told them He was going to rise. Remember, if you love Him, you'll be long-suffering in His Word. Your trusted Word, even when the circumstances don't look like He can be trusted. I was reading Mark chapter 5, and when the centurion, I think the centurion, somebody had his daughter that had died, and they came to Jesus and said, "Trouble, thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master any further." And the Bible says, as soon as Jesus heard the word, he said, "Fear not." I think he said, "Fear not, only believe." Jesus heard the word, but circumstances, everybody else said, "No, you can't trust him anymore. You don't believe he could make the difference." And he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the what? What is gospel?" Now, don't answer out loud, but I want to ask you a very serious, sobering question. And really, don't answer out loud. Is the love of God good news to you? Is it good news enough to where you can leave here today, and even though what is this among so many, that you can follow the admonition of Jesus and make somebody sit down and say, "Let me." This is why Peter and John could say, "Silver and gold have I none," because they knew that the love of God and the power of God was greater than this earth's silver and gold. And they knew the power of the name of Christ of such magnitude and such belief that it would make the difference more than giving somebody some earthly comfort in the situation. Thank you, Lord. I should have preached Christ to that guy. I gave a sandwich to him. I think I was in a hurry, but that's wrong. Thank you, Lord. And you know what God said? Preach the gospel to every creature. Because it's good news. And because God is love. And He first loved us. And He wants everyone to know how much He loves us. And how much He loves the entire world. And we should, when we've experienced such a great love, as we know His love is not a respect of persons, we know it's available to every single person. Do you love Him today? Do you know that He first loved you? Take some time to think about the love of God, your creation. You say, "Well, I don't have that great of a life right now." Because you just haven't let Him love you. He's got the answer to every situation in your life. His wisdom, His understanding. I mean, if Mark had read all of Psalm 119, and I mean that covers just about every area of your life. The Word of God, in Psalm 119, and so many other things. But I want to go to 1 Corinthians 13. I want you to look at this again. I want you to see how His love takes through every thing in your life. Charity suffers long and is kind. Sometimes we can't seem to stay with projects or stay with situations. One reason is because it's not the will of God, but sometimes it's just not because of there's no love. Verse 4, 1 Corinthians 13, charity is kind. When we love Him, we'll be kind to those people that God loves. I told Brother Mark a couple weeks ago when he sat here, we would pray for our brother that we love. And I do love you, brother. Now, you have some difficulty believing that. If I came in and I said your daughter was a brat or something, wouldn't you? Would you believe that I really loved you if I said, "Brother, I love you, but man, that daughter of yours." Yeah. But if I love him, I can't help but love his children. And I think he can see enough of the gleam in my eye when I look at her that he knows I love her as much as I love him. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to love one another. And you need to study your Bible enough to find reasons to love each other. You need to study him enough. And then when you truly love him, you'll realize just like, man, that's And let me put it like this. When you see look on Mark's face, the way he looks at Amy, you see that abounding love. And this is good. And you see that great love that Mark has on his face for Amy. It makes you love Mark even more. You think, man, that is a loving God. And that's why the world wants to, God wants to work through your life so the world can see the love of the Father in you. And so the world can say, man, that's a great Father. This is all so incredibly simple. We love Him because He first loved us. There is no need for great acts of faith. There is no need for great discipline. There's no need for great anything, but when you just know that He loves you, you love Him. And everything He says to do, because you love Him, you just do it. And guess what? When I love sports, I did a lot of crazy and dangerous things and things that were detrimental to my body, detrimental to relationships that nobody had to talk me into. So because of my love for sports and for my love for personal praise, there are things I did in the partying scene and in the world that did not make sense, and nobody had to coerce me and talk me into it. My love always pushed me beyond my fears. Whatever I loved pushed me beyond my doubts. Whatever I loved pushed me beyond my own even insecurities. And how much more when it is a perfect, loving Father that loved you first. And the Father, when you know that He loved you, and He has a directive because you know that He loves you, it's not a difficult directive because He loves you. The sun standing still was not difficult for Joshua because he knew who his God was. The disciples, after the resurrection, after they witnessed the manifested love of God, they willingly could be martyred and suffer and beaten because they had hold of eternal life, and they needed nothing else because they already had Him. Charity, verse 5, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. You have thought problems? You have a problem with imaginations? Yep, it's a love problem. You haven't immersed yourself in the love of God. You don't really know that He loves you. You know He cares about you, but do you really know that He loves you? Rejoice not in iniquity, but rejoice in the truth. He beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And God wants you to love Him because charity never faileth. Because when you're born again, you have the one who is eternal. Everything is eternal. And so what you look at may be a difficult temporal situation is eternal situation. Because it cannot affect your eternal. If you're a billionaire, what's 5 cents to give away? It's nothing. You wouldn't even miss it in your account. If you have the eternal love of God, what's a temporal problem? It's nothing because you have the eternal love of God. The Bible says God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, God wants you to experience everlasting life. If you're not saved, He wants you to be born again. And you know, only thing He wants from you, He just wants your sin. He wants your sinful way. You just turn from your way, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and God will save you. If you're a child of God and working in your own strength and pursuing, you know what used to amaze me? You know, having dealt with different people through the years. I'll never forget the most heartbreaking situation I dealt with once. My wife and I were friends with this couple, and he used to beat her. He used to beat his wife. I'm not even sure they're married. Dwayne and Marilyn. I can't remember if they're married or not. And we tried to help them. But it's amazing. I could not figure out how people would go back again and again. Somebody would beat them. And someone that had proven that they didn't really love them. And our Savior took your beatings for you. He took the shame of your sin for you. He took everything for you. And it's amazing how we'll go back with a misguided sense of love again and again to somebody that just beats us up, uses us for a little while, and then beats us up again. Uses us for a little while and beats us up again. But that's not the love of God. The love of God says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. You know, I really didn't want to preach this today because I know I just can't really do justice to what God has done and just the great love that He has. But I would just ask you, I would plead with you to ask God to reveal to you His love. Because if He does that, you will love Him. Everything else in your life will take care of Him. I've spent years trying to target perfect obedience. I spent years of my life trying to be perfectly right in different situations. And the thing that's transformed my heart and my life is just simply loving God and realize how much He loved me. You know what? Right now, all of you know enough people in this room to transform this church if you just catch a hold of the fact of that love. And you know, honestly, and can I tell you something better? What means more than, I don't really care so much about the church. I mean, except I care about you as individuals because you are the church, but as far as just all of you know enough where you could transform just people you know, that'd mean more than that to you. Because I realize, hey, I'd love to run into people and say, man, can I tell you, know what? I mean, I'm over here in another part of town, but man, I was talking to someone from your church and I finally understood the love of God and it transformed my life. Man, even if they never show up, I'd still be happy. You know, God put us here for this city. And may God help us to grasp the love of God. Your family members that need to know the love of God. When they need to see a love for Him, not a religious obligation. And a true love just does things because they're willing to, you know. They're willing to love, you know. And a husband loves his wife. He does things, man, he just does it. He just does it because he loves. A wife that loves her husband just does it to her husband because she loves. Doesn't have to be coerced or made guilty to feel about it. And a people that love their God, they don't have to be guilted. They don't have to be shamed into doing God's will. They just love Him because He first loved them. God is a great God. And we already read it. God is love. If you're saved today, I would encourage you to, if you're thinking anything else except with the love of God, just rebuke the devil. We preached on imaginations and a few weeks ago. And if imagination comes to your mind, but what about this scenario? Just put down liar, because God is love. And believe the love of God. And you know what the thing of it is? You know, I used to try to think, well, I want to make sure I love God more than all these things in the world I love. Now, that's not what God wants. God just wants me to hear His voice and love Him. He's not looking for me to try to prove anything to Him because He proved His love for me. Do you catch that? Well, I tell you, I was studying forgiveness the other day, and for the Bible study that me and Richard do on Thursday nights, and I got to the point, I was looking at forgiveness, and I just couldn't handle it. I mean, Brother David, I was thinking about how He removes the sin as far as the east is from the west, and how His sins and iniquity He remembers them no more. And honestly, I was in the countryside, and I couldn't handle it, just like right now thinking about it, because that's the love of God. I mean, do you understand when you're born again that He forgives you, He cleanses your sin, and by virtue of the fact that you're His son, because if you're His son forever, you have to be eternally cleansed forever. If not, that would break that relationship because he can't have relationship with sin. And I can't completely explain it all, but I just believe what the Bible says. That doesn't mean we're perfect, but some type of way, the way my father sees me, because the principle of forgiveness means treating an offender as not guilty. And if you're not guilty, you're not guilty. Doesn't matter what anybody else thinks about you. But I tell you, and I thought, you know, and I tell you, whew, I just tell you that. That's all I can say. Whew. That's the love of God. Because, no, you know we can't really love like that except but through him. Man, that God would declare you eternally forgiven. So you always be his son. Always be his daughter. Always be his child. That's the love of God. And you know, you think about it, if you study, we think about forgiveness also. Okay, if you treat an offender as not guilty, I look at the word treated, that means used. That means as a son of his, if you're really not guilty, God will use you like you're not guilty. And so, this is good. Now, catch this, don't miss this. That means you don't have to spend your whole life trying to become something or get to a certain level as a Christian before God can use you. Because you're cleansed, you're his child. He can use you right now. If you just let him, just love him. That's where religion has made a mistake. We have too many what we call Christian supermen. Well, that guy is so great, so godly. And the reality is, no, just they love God. And you can too. It's available to everybody. Well, Father, in Jesus' name, would you help us now? I'm pushing now. I trust you.